He was. All right. Well, I'm looking forward to this. From time to time, you know, Joe has shared with me a little bit of his life before God saved him. And I always have wanted him to be able to kind of, in a setting like this, be able to just share it. So how old are you?
37.
We have 37 years to go through tonight.
I had to condense it a little bit.
He had to condense it. So, but I think it'd be good, you kids, to listen up here. Teenagers, young ones, you ought to listen, and so give me a chance to hit the button back there, and then you'll be turned on. All right?
Because I don't have it.
Yeah, I'll go back and I'll unmute you if I can get Gary to get out of my way.
What do you think? Can you hear me? Does it sound better than normal, like in the morning when I'm singing? Man, this might be a little bit risky after eating. Narcolepsy might set in if I get bored. Boring. Does that sound like we're in a tunnel?
A little bit.
Our newly found sound man will take care of that. But, man, this is kind of nice. We need to get one of these for when I'm singing. I don't think it'd make me sound better, though, would it? You know, all this. It's kind of like sitting in Dad's chair when he's not at home. You know what I mean, Jerry? A lot of times during this time of year, we talk about giving thanks. You know, if you were to ask a question to somebody, or if we had a testimony time about what you're thankful for, we're going to have people stand up, and they're going to want to give thanks for their family, or their wife, or their kids, or, you know, or maybe an event in their life, something that's going on, a new baby's born. We have a lot to be thankful for. You know, a lot of times you'll hear people say that they're thankful for their salvation and they're thankful for what God's done in their life. Having a testimony here, or each and every one of us have some type of testimony that we have. They vary, don't they? So when do we ever think about the process and giving thanks about how God got us to where we are and where He's leading us? And I wanted to expound on that a little bit with my testimony. But First Thessalonians, if I can talk right, 5:16 says, "Rejoicing always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I found plenty of scripture, and I didn't get to put everything together the way I wanted to. Like I said, there's a lot of my life that is very dark, so I had to leave some of that out. So I just kind of pieced it together and just kind of skirted some things. And I was just hoping that, you know, a lot of people can relate to things on the same level. And it's great to where I'm at now. You know, praise the Lord. And I want to thank Pastor Tim for letting me speak, and you guys allow me to stand up here to speak a little bit. I don't normally get to do this that often. You know, every once in a while I kind of butt in while we're singing, but it's a real blessing. He's been a magnificent blessing to me in my life and my growth, and I'm going to have to say probably for everybody sitting here. I have learned a lot from Pastor Tim, and it's a wonderful blessing to serve with him and his family. You know, for so many years it's been wonderful. But if you would, I'd like to start out and have a little prayer. And then I'll get kind of started with this. So, Father, we thank you for our testimonies. Lord, we never know from when life begins, when we're children, or where we're going in life, or where you have plans to lead us. We have many magnificent examples in the Bible of people that have great testimonies. And these are typically, to us, depicted as great people. You know, we think about the great, you know, with Jonah being in a fish. We can't really relate to ourselves being stuck inside of a fish, because this is how you decided to drive him to what you needed him to do. He had his idea of what he wanted to do, and you have your idea of what you want to do. And inevitably, you're God, you're going to get your way. Father, we see many men like Paul, and he's a great man. On the road to Damascus, you changed his life. He thought he was on the right path, but he was on the wrong path, and you turned him around. I can go on and on, but Lord, we thank you for these great Bible examples. But I would have to say, as I'm standing here before a a group of people, Father, I pray for each and every one of us in our testimonies that we have. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, you may be leading them on a pathway and a testimony to where you bring them to their knees and they receive you as their Lord and Savior. If they are redeemed, you have led them on a pathway that gives them a testimony unique, separate from each and every one of us. We do not share the same testimonies, but we do same similarities in these testimonies. So, Father, we thank you for these roads and these paths that you led us on to draw us near to you. And we thank you and praise you. Amen. Today I would like to tell you a story about a boy that had a less than exceptional childhood. Someone looking from the outside would never see how much pain was deep inside him. In a basic family, you would have never guessed between myself and my sister and sisters and my brother of what's going on. When you're in a church service and you have visitors come in, you have no idea what's going on in somebody's heart. These are lessons also, by the way, that I've learned that God has taught me in life that keeps me from judging other people. When you look across the room, you got no idea what's going on in somebody's heart, whether it be a child or a teenager, and they're dealing with things. You don't know what's going on in their family. You don't know what's going on at school. There's always things that we deal with from time to time that causes aches and pains within our heart. And as a matter of fact, as a flesh, it causes sin. He had a mom and dad, two sisters, a brother. Most people would never know the kind of physical pain or verbal abuse that his father gave me. My dad, I don't want to expound on this too much, but I know now why he lost his temper quite often. I experienced it myself, and it's amazing how you can endure these things as a child. And I can't think but help but think about Bill and Jennifer. They got these two children that are growing up in a world, and my heart breaks for them. You know, God's got a pathway for those two children that we'll never know. It might even lead them to this point right here where they're giving a testimony about how horrible their life was, but God got them here. And I can relate to that completely. And I know my God's faithful, and he can see those two babies through the trials and the pain that they're dealing with. The same with Bill and Jennifer. So I think about them a lot. His mother always there to provide for him comfort in bad times. You know, my mother was always... I'll tell you what. If I make it to the end of this testimony, we'll be all right. Well, it's hard. And I'll tell you what, I think about something else I'd like to share with you. There's this wonderful lady in our congregation that sent me an email one day. I think about that all the time, Portia. I just hate to see people go, but Mom saw me through a lot of pain. But I'd say most of you guys could relate to just that basic family that you see from day to day or on Sunday when you go to church. We went to church on Sunday, morning services, evening services, Sunday school, Wednesday services. Me and my siblings, we went to camp. You know, basically we attended all church activities. You'd never thought anything the wiser. And godly people always around us. You know, and you always wonder how despair falls into the lives of people. But I can expound on that even further, but I went ahead and just kind of jump towards the greater issues. When I was about 13, my parents got a divorce. And there's a huge story behind that. I'll tell you what, if we had about 20 hours, I might be able to scratch the surface. But even though my dad... And I'll tell you what, you know, harsh words come to my mind, but I'm going to keep them closed up. But even though I had deals with my dad, and I'll tell you what, even to this day, I can get around him, but it's hard. But when him and mom got a divorce, mom being separated from him, I've got no cushion. And with the condition that we were set in, I had to go with my dad. I would have loved to stay with my mom, but I had to go with him. So that one person that was a comfort and all the time of issues and struggles, she wasn't around. I just had my old man. And I'll tell you what, that was just, you just never knew when that guy was going to pop and do something harsh. But being destroyed and just completely without understanding, you know, I knew why they got divorced. You know, my dad was hard to live with. But I'm sure that, you know, they had the reasons. You know, mom couldn't handle it anymore. But it was a definite struggle. My uncle has always been in the church in the Dinkin. I called him for some help because I was just totally distraught and I didn't know what to do. And, he sat down with me. He came over to the house and he prayed with me and he kind of went over the plan of salvation. And now that I'm a little bit wiser, I wish that he would have done things differently. But that wasn't the plan for me. I don't hate him for it, you know, because I always looked up to him. He was a deacon, and he just kind of gave me the plan of salvation. And salvation doesn't come from an emotional response to a problem. I mean, people think that they get saved because they're having an emotional, stressful point. They don't realize that they need to cry out to God for their sin. I had a problem that was separate from my own situation. It was somebody else's. I still needed to be saved, but he led me to salvation believing that everything was just going to be okay because I prayed a prayer, and you wouldn't believe this. We make jokes about this, but I was baptized the next Sunday. You know, Romans 5:11 says that none seeks after God. We don't seek him. We don't seek him when things go wrong. And when you're lost, you're not looking to God. You're looking for some kind of earthly response, which is basically what I was doing. I was looking, hoping that there would be something that we could do to change the circumstances. Just like everything would be fine if I just prayed this prayer and it would all be okay and it would get fixed. But that's not the case. But there were still struggles. Nothing changed. You know, I'm saved and there's still problems. My dad still beats me whenever he feels like it. And I'll tell you what, you know, being called stupid and wish you were never born and never being hugged or nobody telling that you ever loved you, that weighs on you. You know, if I ever had to give anybody a piece of advice that has children, don't forget to tell them you love them. You know, give them a hug and tell them you love them. I mean, I don't know how somebody can have children and not do that, but my dad managed to do it. But I started going to church with my uncle, you know, going through the motions like most people do, and you know, I wasn't growing. Nothing was happening. You know, and I don't take this out of context. The church that we were going to was full of old people. There might have been. I'm trying to make you laugh a little bit. There might have been one person that was five. You know, here I was in my teens, but there was no foundation, and it wasn't long. You know, we're talking about middle school years. I started kind of hanging around with the wrong people. I got a job cutting grass for a guy, and I'm going to tell you, he was just foul, but he didn't care if we smoked or chewed tobacco, or he didn't care. He'd buy beer for us. So I hung out with his son and worked with his son, and I began drinking. You know, most of you can relate to that. At some point in your life, it just was there. You did it, and you liked it, you know, and of course, it wasn't long after that. I started smoking pot with I'm going to use his name, JP. Hopefully you never meet him. I just use his name openly. But, you know, you start hanging out with him, and then you start hanging out with more people, and before you know it, you know, you're just drinking and smoking pot all the time, it's amazing for me how heavily I did it and how often I did it. I couldn't function without it. And, you know, it might sound bizarre given two things that are downers, basically, but I couldn't function without it. It just, my day wasn't right. And just like some people would get up and eat breakfast, I'd find a way to sneak some kind of alcohol or marijuana in my body. But carrying on into high school, it got worse. My father opened a business. I worked there nonstop. I was the star employee. If you've ever worked with a parent or anybody like that, you're it. And it wasn't too long. I was going to school and working nonstop. And I'll tell you what, constantly I was drinking and smoking pot to deal with this schedule that I had. You know how it is if when you're in high school, you get up, you go to school, you got homework to do, which I had to try to do while I was at work and do all that. And, you know, just like some of you might be thinking right now, like, you idiot, why are you drinking and smoking pot when, you know, you can't do that on a skewed mind. But I managed to do it, but I would fall asleep at work. I'd fall asleep at school. And when I mean fall asleep, I mean dead to the world, where I would fall asleep about third period and wake up and school's over. And I've always amazed, I shouldn't laugh because it's not funny, but I was always amazed how people wouldn't even touch you. They don't bother you, you know. Praise the Lord, I needed my sleep, but, you know, grades suffer, so things went on like that for a long while through high school. And I'll tell you what, early hours, and I can remember this like it was yesterday. I remember being in the garage, and it was the wee hours of the morning, and I was, anybody that's ever been totally exhausted or just completely wiped out, I was just standing up, falling asleep. And my dad called me into the office, and like we had done it together for years, he laid out a line of methamphetamine in front of me. Now, I don't know how you guys are thinking right now, but for your old man to do that was just unreal. And I'll tell you what, I didn't hesitate. Didn't even think twice. I was tired. I don't know why, if it was me, that I was being pushed by him to work harder and I was going to be successful in that, because he had a business that he was planning on handing down to me, and all that nonsense and the pressure that comes along with being a good son, even though that he was, you know what, the Bible says bastard, so I'm going to use that. You know, that's just how he was. And I'll tell you, it was really confusing. I felt pressured. I felt like I had to be there, and I was. If I wasn't at school, I was at work. And to make it worse, long about my sophomore year, I met a girl that I fell deeply in love with, just amorously infatuated with her. And when I mean infatuated, I mean romantically. Like I said, I need to keep this low key since we have children in here. And then you didn't hear married in there anywhere. We dated and carried on for quite a while. It's just, that was the normal for me. And anybody that has lived in sin, you can relate to that. I wasn't married. I was doing drugs. I was drinking alcohol. You know, you're just living that way. It is the normal. You don't quite like it because that's the circumstances that you're living in. But that's just life. From the time you wake up, and if you sleep, by the time you go to bed. That's just how it is. And then people are just going on about their day around you, just like everything else is just fine. There might be a few people that catch on or see what's going on in your life. But like I said, becoming very romantically involved with her, and personally, folks, I don't like doing this in front of my wife, but I found that it was best that I just expounded on Galatians 6:19, which the Bible puts it out there. It's adultery. It's fornication. It's uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. That type of sin was rampant in my life. The Bible describes it very well. My family, my girlfriend could see that there was definite problems. You know, like when you have issues with your family, you know that there's something going on. There's no doubt about it. I knew a change had to be made. And most of us do. We know there's something wrong, but we ignore it. And like anybody else, I drank more or smoked more pot or did more methamphetamines, and it all seemed to get better for a short while. And of course, it's temporary. But that's all that mattered to me. The friction between me and my dad, since I was getting older and I was getting a little bit more brave, the friction became pretty intense between me and him. I lived with my dad still yet at this time, and I had to get out of the house because I couldn't handle living with him and working with him. So I moved in with my girlfriend, and that chaos carried on. It was tough going to work because he was just constantly at me about what I was doing wrong. Seems kind of pot calling the kettle black, right? He's telling me what I'm doing wrong when he's doing just as much wrong. And I could definitely elaborate on that too. I found out that he was actually manufacturing methamphetamines in the garage where we were working. Okay, so I wanted to add that to you. So anytime I was being accused of something, I could not help it but think, how can you accuse me of something? But that's the world that we live in, by the way, folks. That pressure building between me and him, it got really angry, and I had probably one of the worst outbursts towards him ever in my life. It's that breaking point where I told him how I felt about him and where he could go. Unfortunately, if he died today, I believe he'd wind up there. But I had these constant explosive arguments with him, sometimes in front of our customers or just in front of family or around employees. I had to quit working for him. I took a job at a local restaurant, hoping my circumstances would change a little bit. Now, isn't that what we do when we run from sin? We think that we can just change everything by going and doing something different. I found that amazing, that when I look back at my life, and maybe some of you can relate to that too, how we run from it. We're so ashamed of ourselves for what we do. We try to change the scenery or change the circumstances or change the amount of people or different people that are around us. New people aren't going to know what kind of a rotten person I am. So if I go to somewhere else, they're not going to know any better. So I took a job at a local restaurant. And it didn't take long. I was caught up in the partying that they did after work. Every night almost. I'd get messed up on something. Sometimes I get so messed up that my mind wasn't right, where I'd wind up messing around with other girls. And that caused a horrible situation between me and my girlfriend that I had at the time. We had an off and on relationship because of these events and also things that she was doing. I don't want to elaborate on that either. But after that went on, I didn't work there very long, but for months, it seemed like it was an eternity, but for months, that was just my life. I'd go to work, and sometimes we'd be messed up at work. And I'd like to remind you that when you're out eating dinner sometimes, be careful how you might treat your waiter. He might be on something. But I was a really good waiter. But for months, I needed to change my situation again. I quit that job, and I took a traveling construction job. And, you know, here I was trying to change my circumstances once again. And, you know, what's that old saying? You take you with you wherever you go. You know, here I am, the problem. Hoping things would get better in a short time, they did. You know, it was a good job. I seemed to have a role model or a responsible foreman at the time. But that turned sour pretty quick. I want to skip that part. But some time went by, and I got some great news that my girlfriend was pregnant with a new baby girl. And I'll tell you what, sometimes children can give you that kick you need to change your life a little bit. You know, children tend to change your point of view on things, and I thought, man, I better get my act together quick. So I tried to straighten myself up, you know, tried not to even drink or anything like that. But it wasn't long. I got to where I was staying away from home quite often for months at a time, and it would really weigh heavy on my mind. And it turns out that my foreman, his dad's dad grew and smoked marijuana, and he constantly had it around. So here I go again. You know, a lot of nights in a hotel room, getting high and getting wasted, and it wasn't long before we would, you know, in certain towns, it doesn't matter where you're at. You can pick up methamphetamines or marijuana anywhere you go. We would get messed up after work sometimes. I'm going to tell you, but I don't know if anybody knows, I used to climb telephone poles, and I'm scared of heights. So I'd have to be high in order to get my butt up the telephone pole. And if you're wondering about that, yeah, I'm going to tell you right now, most of the linemen do some kind of drug because your nerves are on end the whole time, because you can die just like that. I did have a good couple close calls of electricity, and I got some of that at the end of my testimony, where I've had some brushes with death, that if it wasn't for God, and I know now that He spared my life in those situations, because I could have been dead easily. I have fallen off a telephone pole 15 or 20 feet and been shocked. I'm alive today because of the grace of God, I can tell you that. But, you know, for years we went on kind of like that happy family or whatever, and I struggled with being gone, constantly looking for a job that was closer to home. And the subject of a paternity test arose because there was questions of whether or not the child was mine. And it was found out that she was 100% not mine. And I'll tell you what, folks, it's hard to raise somebody for a short while and not get attached. Having to make a good decision amongst the arguments with my girlfriend, I decided to leave. I moved out with hardly anything, just a few clothes. I moved in with my mother. Thankfully, she had that wonderful trailer over there that she lived in. Most of you might have visited. I think it was a Cadillac, wasn't it? Trying to adapt. I'm only making jokes because it's tough. It's tough. When I was sitting and writing some of this down and thinking about some of my life, and there's a lot in between all of what I'm telling you, Renee could even probably testify to this, I would stop and walk away. But trying to adapt to the changes, the disastrous relationship that I did have with my girlfriend, and being back and forth with her on the phone. She would call whenever, and we would argue quite often on the phone. Those thoughts weighed heavy on me because I didn't know what to do. I mean, you stay with somebody. I was not faithful either to her. I'm not right, and I'm not wrong. She's not right. She's not wrong. You guys can imagine the arguments. And that just weighed heavy on me because I did not know what to do. So you have to make those executive decisions. And since I was not in my right mind, I was unable to do that. So I got together with some old friends and definitely tied one on and sunk to a low that most people probably don't experience. I can't imagine too many of you have ever done too much drugs, so you can't really relate to it. And if you have, then you can relate to it. But I really don't know. I'm going to have to say that I was up for about a week. I had so much amphetamines inside of me and no food, basically living off of, I don't know why that you desire Mountain Dew when you're on amphetamines and marijuana, but for some reason Mountain Dew is the go-to. I just don't get it. I'm speaking in a joking term. They should put that on their slogan. This is great after marijuana. I don't know. But yeah, no food, no nothing in my stomach. No sleep. Now, sitting in that, if you guys have visited that trailer, I stayed in the little room that was just past the kitchen. And, you know, that trailer didn't have a whole lot of space, and it was solitary confinement. I was just sitting in there feeling sorry for myself, pretty much. I mean, isn't that what we do when we're in despair? We're just feeling sorry for ourselves. We're sitting in our pity and our shame, and you know, we feel like we don't deserve it, but, you know, here we are. You don't even know how you got there. And you're kind of hating yourself, but at the same time, you feel like you could make a change if you had the opportunity to. But feeling sorry for myself, and I finally broke under pressure. I headed down the hall to the kitchen, not before passing out from sleep deprivation. And I'll tell you what, if I'd have made it to that kitchen, I'd have ended my life. It was that bad. Now, to you all, hearing what I just told you, you might not have thought that was that bad. But not knowing where to turn. And this is where parents come in handy. And I have this with my children. I would die if they couldn't tell me something. And I could not tell my parents nothing. And I had nobody to talk to. And I wasn't about to call my uncle again, hear this later down the road, and let him know what I was doing, because here's what I considered a righteous man. I wasn't going to confess to that kind of sin, not in front of him. I believe he'd have lost his mind if he heard what I was into. You know, waking up almost a day later, and this was something else I thought about. And if you'd visited my mom, you'd know she had to step over me to get into the living room. You know, she never said a word to me. And I'll tell you what, I was always amazed by her. You know, God just give her so much grace and the passion and the compassion for her kids, because she had four screw-ups. Now, you may not ever hear that out of my siblings, but I'm telling you, we screwed up all the time. She just loved us anyway. And I'm amazed at that gift that God gives a mother, that they can look at their children no matter what they do wrong, and you know, you just still love them. You know, Mom had that for me, and I think about her just walking over top of me while I was laying there, and I mean, I must have laid there all day long. And when I got up, I crawled back in that horrible little room. You know, and she never said a word. You know, and your mother always knows when there's something wrong. Anybody in here's got kids, you know when something's bothering your kids. It's just inevitable. You know how your children react. And she just, you know, I come out of there for a little bit, and as I said, I was depleted, and she just gave me a hug. And I found myself, I had to get back in that room and just get myself centered. And I just kind of reflected on my life a little bit, and I realized that, you know, when you're at that point, it's just, God help me. You know, I can't do this anymore. You know, you might hear people give a testimony of some great prayer that they prayed. I didn't do that. I was broken down. He had me just right where he wanted me, on my knees. But there wasn't no special prayer. It was just, God changed my life. I can't do it anymore. That's it. There wasn't no Jesus come into my heart and change me. You know, get real. We come broken. We don't come with a smile on our face. We don't come joyfully. We come kicking and screaming. And that's where I was at. And once for my life, I actually trusted in him. but at the same time still dealing with the same struggles. You just don't quit methamphetamines overnight. You don't quit smoking overnight. You don't quit drinking overnight. Any Christian, I'd have to say that they're lying to you if they said, oh, I just quit automatically. I walked away from it. I have a hard time with that. When you pump so much junk in your body for so long, it's hard to walk away from it. But trusting God, trying to read my Bible, trying to pray, trying to do all those things that I remembered from when I was a kid and just being around church, I truly believe that God provided a new job for me because I had to get away from what I was doing, or else I'd have been right back in the drugs. And that's kind of what happened. I tried to work for a little bit while longer, and it was like you keep falling back in the same hole. But I got a job that held me accountable, you know, and it's what I do now. I drive a truck. You can't be on anything, so I couldn't do drugs or drink or nothing like that. But I struggled the whole time. I'll tell you what. Anybody in here ever smoke?
Yeah.
Man, that was tough. You know, it was just tough. If you struggle with quitting smoking, which I had to quit doing that too. You know, I had to quit doing amphetamines. I had to quit doing marijuana and quit drinking. Would you want somebody out there driving a big rig down the road all jacked up? You don't want that, trust me. You don't know what you're going to get, even when they're in the right mind, they're not okay. But I struggled with that for a long time, and like I said, I was trying to read the Bible. You know what? I didn't really understand it, but it wasn't too long where I was asking God, and my prayers got better, and God was teaching me how to do things. I find that amazing. And this will bring me to my next point here shortly. We got to get off our butts and be Christians. Because I feel like at some points I get stagnant. I don't know if you guys feel that way either. But living that life of sin, and God restored me. He gave me life. You know, I think about that song we sing, "Here's My Heart, Lord." He gives us life. He renews us. He gives us a changed heart. And He changed my heart to the point where I didn't look, you know, you look at people differently because you've experienced this point, then you've experienced mercy, you know, at that point. It's no longer a judgmental thing, and it's amazing to me how God just changes you, and He changes your perspective on things. But not fully understanding holiness, and I want to kind of think, Will touched on that, I don't even know where I lost him. He was touching on holiness last week. We will never understand holiness, but I'm going to tell you right now, I understand this little bit of it, and I know that I would have, because of God's holiness, He should have killed me a long time ago. And that's what I was alluding to when I was talking about all my close calls with my motorcycle accidents, my work accidents, and all those things. I've hit my head sometimes so hard that I'm not sure if my brain shouldn't have went out the other side. But, you know, God spared me from all that. And it's amazing His mercy upon me. And having a life and perspective. You know, don't our testimonies continue on? It hasn't stopped. You know, we keep on living. It didn't stop at one certain point. It carries on. And I was kind of wanting to wrap this up and close because I feel like it's getting late anyway. I used to talk forever. You can ask my wife. I can go on and on and on. But I still feel like I'm breaking God's heart. Didn't see that coming, did you? Even though that God has changed my heart and I might be redeemed, still breaking His heart. You might hear me pray about this often when I close or if I have prayer. I don't pray enough. I don't read the Bible enough. And the one thing I feel like I'm failing on big time, we call it witnessing, but sharing the gospel with people around me, whether they want to hear it or not. Our testimonies are lived out through our lives. It's our actions and how we are. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to have to say, I'm right in there, so we call it riding the fence sometimes, but I wonder sometimes my actions aren't good enough to make people ask that question. There's something different about that guy. And I had to put some scripture in here. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. That's reading God's word. It's a command. Did you hear the command? That's a command to read God's word daily. That's a command to us that are redeemed. Praying. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope and patient tribulation. Continuing steadfast in prayer. Telling people about Christ. That falls into the category of Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He has given me a life. I'll tell you what, I feel like I'm not doing the best I can for the God that I serve. Still yet. You can go to church and you can do all these things, but the fact of the matter is we are to serve Him in such a way that the lost world sees us and what we do. And I wanted to close with Ephesians 2. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power in the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That in the ages to come, He might show exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's merely by grace. If you would, I'm just going to close in prayer. And I want to thank you all for listening. And Kenny, man, that turkey. That smoked turkey. Dude, how come you don't have like a restaurant or something? Oh, shut up. Did anybody ever get that salmon that he brought in? Oh, you missed out. And that salmon was off the hook. But thanks for listening. And I'll just go ahead and close in prayer real quick. Father, we thank you, Lord, mainly for grace. Just as Ephesians tells us that you change our hearts. And you loved us yet while we were sinners. When we were completely unlovable, you still looked upon us with love. Because you've seen what we ought to be and not what we were. You have a plan for each and every one of us. And Lord, these testimonies that we live and these plans that you have for us to live out, Lord, that we should submit ourselves willingly, that we fight tooth and nail. I pray, Lord, help us to read your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts. Help us to live for you. Lord, help us to preach the gospel to those who don't know and into all the world. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.